This is Open Mic Friday on Law and Gospel on this Friday, July the 25th in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm your only host this day, Tom Baker, and you can call me with any question you have on your mind because it's Open Mic Friday. You can speak. Numbers in the St. Louis area, 821-0850, or also long distance anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. I'm going to begin by completing some thoughts that I had on the sin against the Holy Spirit that we spoke of yesterday with Wes Reimnitz. We certainly do appreciate those who had called in, and you don't have to call in on this subject. You can do any subject at all, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. If you ever really want to know what Lutheran theology does not say, then you can look it up on Wikipedia or just about anywhere on the internet where it does not come from a Lutheran source. So I looked up the question, what is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And the individual writing this does make note of the Mark chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 12, where this is talked about. But then this is said, this blasphemy has to do with someone accusing Jesus Christ of being demon-possessed instead of spirit-filled. As a result, this particular incidence of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be duplicated today. Oh, really? So the first question that comes to my mind, why not? And here's the answer. Jesus Christ is not on earth. He is seated at the right hand of God. No one can witness Jesus Christ performing a miracle and then attribute that power to Satan instead of the Spirit. Well, that's kind of interesting. You see how terrible is the teaching that the divine nature and the human nature of Jesus is split, so that the human nature is at the right hand of God and only the divine nature is here. Well, nowhere in the Bible is that held to be true. It may be the point of a lot of Calvinists, and that's why they don't believe they're receiving the true body and blood of Christ in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but it is contrary to Scripture. And so here's another example where false teaching provides another contradiction to Scripture. Because Jesus is not on earth, he's at the right hand of God in his human nature, that means there cannot be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Just when you think of this, even in a reasonable way, normally I'm against the commonsensical use of Scripture, but it's not blasphemy against Jesus. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, it even says, whoever says a word against the Son of Man, that would be Jesus, will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So, this is really ridiculous to think that nobody can do blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Here's what this writer is saying. That the Pharisees were committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's clear from the text in Matthew 12. But as soon as Jesus ascended into heaven, it was no longer possible for them to do that? Well, I don't know about you. But every now and then, something really unusual happens in my life. Something that is very positive from a temporal point of view. And what do you think are the first words that I say in my mind, if not out loud? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, am I saying that the Holy Spirit wasn't involved in what happened? Of course not. The point I'm trying to make is a very simple one. Jesus is alive and well today in both his divine and human nature on earth because it can never be separated. Well, what does it mean when Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you? So what we have here is a very sad situation where false doctrine now says that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be done. And as we talked about yesterday with Wes Reimnitz, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is actually not saying something against the Holy Spirit, but talking about his office. His office to call people for the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, when Jesus would do signs and wonders, such as healing the deaf or demon-possessed, they would accuse him of doing the work of Beelzebul. And therefore, the work of the Holy Spirit is attributed to Beelzebul. That's what is ridiculous. As I indicated, we're Open Mic Friday, so let's go to the phone lines right now, and we'll talk to David. David, you're on the air.
Oh, hello, Hot Tom. How you doing?
Very good. How can I help you?
Well, my question is a quick one, but that scripture you quoted about it won't be forgiven in the age to come, or is that implying that possibly there could be some sins forgiven in the age to come?
No, it depends what you mean by in the age to come. It could be referring, and there's two options here, David. The one is after Jesus ascended into heaven, we are now living in what's called a millennium, and we don't know how long that's going to last. It's from the time of his ascension until judgment day. That could be referring to the age to come. And then in that context, if it's the sin against the Holy Spirit, that won't even be forgiven there, but other sins will. And if he's referring to the age to come after judgment day, when people are in hell, their sins will not be forgiven in that age to come. So either way, he's correct, but there is a distinction among scholars as to what the age to come really means.
Okay, well, thank you.
Thank you very much for calling. Anybody else can call. And the numbers that we're looking for to call right now are St. Louis 821-0850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Getting back to the blasphemy or sin against the Holy Spirit, Pastor Reimnitz made the point a couple of times, and we really want to underscore this, that people who are worried about doing the sin against the Holy Spirit, that's almost a sign that they are not doing the sin against the Holy Spirit, because the sin against the Holy Spirit is pure unbelief. It's rejection. It's acknowledging in your mind, well, this sure sounds like it's true, but because of one reason or not, because you're so angry with God, you deny that it's true. So Jesus is the Messiah. As he said to the disciples of John the Baptizer when they came to him, how do we know you're the Messiah? And he said, well, it's because the deaf hear, the blind see, the mute speak. In other words, he was showing that the evidence that he is the Messiah is these miracles are taking place. And these miracles are taking place as a foreshadowing of the kingdom to come after death, when we are in heaven, where there will be no blindness or anyone being mute and so forth. But even though the Pharisees saw those, because they so hated the message of Jesus, he was taking away the understanding that if you obey the ceremonial laws, you got a really good chance of being saved. Remember the Pharisee, thank God I'm not like that tax collector because I tithe, and he could list a whole set of ceremonial laws he was following. They were angry at Jesus to the point where they crucified him because he was upsetting the religious traditions of the day. In other words, they had all the evidence that he truly was the Messiah. He fulfilled the Old Testament. And yet, they denied him. This is the sin or the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. For the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into a right relationship with God by means of hearing the word of God. And when that hearing takes place and you deny it, that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In other words, you really hate God. For example, many Jews after the Holocaust no longer believe that there is a God. Why? They can't imagine how a God who is almighty and loving would allow that to happen to 6 million Jews killed under the Nazis. So people will take a look at their experience And then they make a decision as to whether or not God is worthy to be worshiped. And even though God may be quite worthy to be worshiped, maybe earlier in their life, something may happen in their life, like the death of a loved one. And therefore, they reject that God exists. This is simply putting our understanding of what God should be like upon the Bible, when in reality, the understanding of God, from the point of view of the Bible, is really quite different than any religion has ever concocted. Even though every religion does have comfort in it, which is only fulfilled in the work, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a lot of people want to have a God that they fabricate in their minds. And every God that's fabricated in their minds just look like them. They're the kind of people that, for example, they want a just God. They want to give people what they deserve. And they just think it's totally unfair that someone who does not deserve the gift of the forgiveness of sins gets it. So they totally deny what we call the grace of God. And what is the grace of God? It's not some power source that gives you the ability to come to faith. No, the grace of God is his attitude towards the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. By the way, as an aside, the gospel is not that God loves the world. The gospel is that he gave his only begotten Son. Because when it says that God loved the world, he loves every human being in the world prior to their even coming to faith. In other words, he loved us while we hated him. And we love him because what? He first loved us. So it's very clear from the point of view of the scriptures that what we're talking about in the sin against the Holy Spirit is a sin where God, the Holy Spirit, is denied the work that he is to be given. So, as Matthew 12 says, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Like, for instance, you'll hear somebody use the name of Jesus in a curse or swear word. That is a breaking of the second commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is the first commandment, and thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In vain means for a purpose for which he did not intend. And so to use the name of Jesus or even God in a purpose for which he did not intend. By the way, you break that commandment even when you don't use the name of God. I know when I was growing up, I mean, it was really obvious in my house. Never heard my parents swear, and I sure didn't want to swear. So I made up another word every time I got little, miffed or upset over something. I would say, SpaghettiOs. And SpaghettiOs then became the word that I would use. But in reality, it was doing the same thing as if I had used a swear word. Why? Because I was blaming God. I was saying, hey, this should not have happened to me. This is a terrible thing to happen. I'm not happy about it. I'm against God. And therefore, I use that word. And it really showed an unbelief on my part or a misbelief. So the final ground that I want to talk about here, and by the way, we're opening the phone lines at 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Any pastor who makes a judgment that somebody is committing the sin against the Holy Spirit is a false teacher. Why? Well, there's two things. And a lot of people don't realize this, that when Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing the sin against the Holy Spirit, it was because he knew their thoughts and he knew unbelief was really behind what they were saying. No pastor knows the true thoughts of anybody. And I'll tell you the other reason why you have to be really careful in saying that somebody is committing the sin against the Holy Spirit is because you must know their heart, and you don't know their heart. That's another way of saying you don't know their thoughts. Finally, Once you say to someone you have committed the sin of the Holy Spirit, you cannot even say to them you should repent, because it is impossible to repent of the sin against the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. So that's one of the signs of the sin against the Holy Spirit. But the problem is, we never know whether somebody may repent of their sin prior to dying. That's why, even though there are occasions when I will not bury a suicide because there's no evidence of his faith, I have to make clear that there's no evidence that I'm aware of. You can be an atheist for 80 years, and then you're on your deathbed, and you may not even be able to speak. But maybe a pastor is in the room with his member saying a devotion, doing a prayer, and it's suddenly you have faith. Nobody ever knew you had faith because you were unable to speak and you died, but you were in heaven. So we need to be very careful that just because we will not bury someone, since we don't have evidence of his faith, and that's the only way you can have a Christian funeral, by giving the assurance of salvation to the mourners, that's the only comfort that can come about. It doesn't mean that every person who dies, where we have no evidence of faith, did not have faith, maybe in the last moments of their life. This is way too complicated for any human being to kind of figure out. So, when we take a look at these things, then, we need to realize that the sin against the Holy Spirit, though it's not unforgivable, is also unforeseeable. In other words, one cannot guess. Well, he obviously is doing the sin against the Holy Spirit. For example, radical terrorists may be killing Christians. That may not be the sin against the Holy Spirit, because part of the sin against the Holy Spirit is not only speaking against Jesus Christ, but denying what, for you, seems to be somewhat obvious, that Jesus is the Savior. And I don't know of any radical terrorists that believe that. Now, would they be going to hell? Oh, yes. But not because of the sin against the Holy Spirit, but more so because of unbelief. See, that's what sends an individual to hell. It's just that the sin against the Holy Spirit is one of those sins of unbelief that is not forgiven. But it is impossible for any other human being to discern whether somebody is committing that sin in light of the fact that you can't read the thoughts of a person. By the way, there are some prayers that would be inappropriate. Like, for example, if you pray to God and say, God, I would like a motorcycle, and if you don't give me one within a week, I will not attend church. Yeah, try and bargain with God that way. But one of the prayers, I want to expand on this a little bit, that would be inappropriate, would be praying to God that he would forgive the sins of those who have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. The reason that would be an inappropriate prayer is because God has made a promise that their sins will never be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Now, the reason I have never prayed that is because I would normally pray that in light of the fact that I knew someone who would be doing the sin against the Holy Spirit, and therefore I would ask God, please forgive him. But the fact of the matter is, I've never prayed that prayer, simply because it's impossible to know if anyone is committing the sin against the Holy Spirit. I can't read their hearts, and I don't know if they've met the criteria. But God does know, because as Jesus did, he read their thoughts. He understood them, and therefore, he could say what he had to say. If you know of somebody who you think is such a great sinner, that also does not mean that they are committing the sin against the Holy Spirit. Tell me a sin outside the sin against the Holy Spirit that's not forgivable. Now, take a look at the Ten Commandments. No matter what you've done by thought, word, or deed, every sin has been forgiven. It's been forgiven by Jesus Christ on the cross. So when the Bible says that the sin against the Holy Spirit is not forgiven, what does that mean? Well, realize that just because Jesus forgave the sins of the whole world on the cross, that doesn't mean anybody's going to heaven. Because you don't go to heaven because Jesus forgave your sins on the cross. You go to heaven because you have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins through faith. So an unbeliever, yes, he's had his sins forgiven, but he has rejected that gift. And therefore, he goes to that place that he wants to go to, where he'll pay for his own sins, thank you. He doesn't need the help of God. I mean, that's such a sad thing when you think about it, that there are people who would reject the gift. But that's clear because of their hatred towards God. And if they understand that all the signs of God are clearly there and still hate God because they want to have their own way, then we're talking about a situation where an individual is sinning against the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift is none other than the promise of the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, let's go back to the phone lines and let's speak with Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl, you're on the air.
Hi, I have a question for you. This week you were talking about, well, the sin of the against the Holy Spirit, but you were also talking about the seminary professors who used the historical critical method, and they ended up discounting miracles. And it just occurred to me, that sort of teaching, is that a sin against the Holy Spirit? Because God's word is the way he reveals himself to us and his mercy for us in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, that's a really good point, and here's how I would answer that, Cheryl, is there is a distinction between the faith you have in your heart and the faith you have in your head. I was trained under those professors, and it was very obvious that they were using reason, etc., to come to the conclusions that Jesus had not done those miracles. They had an anti-supernatural bias against them. But they still would preach about the forgiveness of sins, that God is gracious, this sort of thing. You can never tell these professors were wrong by sermons. You really could tell them they were wrong by Bible classes. And I'm not ready to say that because of their denial of the miracles. Remember, they weren't denying the miracles in the sense the Pharisees were, that therefore Jesus was not the Christ. They were denying them because of their rational understanding of the historical critical method, that they never occurred. And so they still believed, at least the profs I'm aware of, and had, that Jesus was their Savior. He did give the gift of the forgiveness of sins, but unfortunately the faith in the heart had not yet reached their head.
But wouldn't they logically have to deny the resurrection of the body?
But they did not. Only one professor I had did, who said that Jesus had risen spiritually. So they would, for example, a big problem we had was creation versus evolution. A number of them allowed for evolution as the way that God created the world, even though it was very clear he did in six 24-hour days. But when it got into the New Testament, they were very careful that the resurrection of Jesus Christ had taken place, so they did not have an anti-supernatural bent over everything. They had a view that the Bible was like your daily newspaper, where you had opinion and editorials, and you had to use your reason to decide who was correct. And for them, they apparently found what they thought were contradictions in the Bible between the various writers, and that's what led them to the conclusions they made. But I would not say that they were doing the sin against the Holy Spirit.
Well, the reason I asked is because a retired pastor who's, he's the interim pastor at the church that I attend.
Yes.
He said he was at a seminary, he didn't say which one, studying to be a Lutheran pastor in his freshman year, and he heard professors telling him that 90% of the Bible is unreliable. And he fell into unbelief.
I'm going to have to let you go, unfortunately. Okay. We're out of time. But let me just respond to that particular point. I know a fellow who worked for a stationery store who attended our Lutheran high school, and he was taught about evolution being correct, and he lost his faith through that. And it's easy to see that if you just take a look at answers in Genesis. Once you deny Genesis chapter 1, then the rest of the Bible will start falling apart. And so this is why it's terrible to do any false doctrine anywhere in the Bible. So I agree with you that that's also what I was taught. Maybe not 90% was unreliable, but most of it was. On Monday, we're going to take a look at the same word in the same verse that has two different meanings. That's unusual. I'm Tom Baker, preaching at Grace Pagedale in Ferguson at 9 a.m. Sunday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.